Well, let's seek God in prayer together then. Eternal God, our loving Father and our Sovereign Lord, we come before you at the commencement of our service on this, the Lord's Day, in gladful and joyful anticipation, because, Lord, this is indeed the house of prayer. And we thank you that we have sensed your presence many times before, but Lord, we come seeking fresh grace, fresh manna, as it were, from on high. And we pray that you would help us as we do so, because we do need your help, Lord. We confess this from the beginning, that in and of ourselves we're unworthy to come before you. Nothing in us attracts us to you, Lord, because we're sinners not only by nature, but also by practice. And yet we thank you so much that you have granted and given to us a Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his obedience even unto death whilst here on earth has ransomed men and women and boys and girls for God. We thank you through his precious blood that he shed on the cross has opened a way whereby, the only way, whereby we can know you, Sovereign Lord, and know the forgiving grace that you offer to us in Christ, if we but take that to ourselves by faith. We pray, Lord, that we may have done so, and if we have not done so, that you would enable us, Lord, as we come before you. So, Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity, and we praise you for it, and pray that today, both morning and evening, we may sense your presence and give you glory and honour. For this, our Lord, is your due, and we thank you all in Jesus' name. Amen. We read from God's word this morning from Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 17. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, by Jesus, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, "John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?" So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And the 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. And we pray God's blessing upon his word this morning. We turn together to God's word, to Luke chapter 9. So this passage then that we'll be looking this morning, particularly from verses 10 to 17. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. There's much value that's placed on space today, is there not? Increasingly in London, car parking spaces are becoming very difficult to find, and almost we could say a rarity. This was becoming for us in our closing years at Highbury a very big problem that was made easier for us, really, because Christine had a disabled parking permit. Had we not had one of those, it would have been much more difficult. So car park spaces are very difficult to find. In fact, I saw this week, if you want to buy a garage in Warwick Gardens, Kensington, it will cost you £200,000. Why? Well, because space is at a premium. And here in suburban Kent, car parking is not that easy, is it? It's true in the immediate area around the church here. I knew a family who had 8 growing children, and they lived in a fairly small 3-bedroom terraced house. And you know what the children missed most of all? They missed space. Space. Now, personal space is important to us, isn't it? For example, if you've got a desk at work, that's yours. If someone encroaches upon it, that makes life rather difficult. I remember being in the civil service years ago and being reminded that various grades of executive officers have their own space, their own bit of carpet, their own facilities that they were very jealous of. So, space is important. And we feel rather intimidated if we've got noisy neighbours, because they're intrusive into our space. How often we would just delight to close the door and say, now just let the world get on with it. I want my space. Well, the apostles were like this, actually. They'd come back from a mission trip, and a successful mission trip. And we read this in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, healing the sick, doing mighty miracles. And they came back anxious to give the Lord a feedback of their time together. But their time wasn't their own, and their space wasn't their own, because crowds were being very intrusive. So they wanted a quality time, quality space with the Lord Jesus. But it didn't quite work out like that. It sometimes doesn't work out like that in the work of the Lord. And so I have a question to consider with you this morning from this passage. And as you know, my custom is to tie in the evening message as well. I've got another question to consider on a similar vein this evening. But is my space my own? That is what I want to consider with you this morning. Is my space my own? There is a danger that Christians can compartmentalise their lives and say, well, this aspect of my life is mine. It's my little compartment that I don't want any intrusive person coming and taking away my personal space. Now, you can understand that for the apostles were exceedingly busy and had come back from a very blessed time of mission, and they came to seek the Lord and have a feedback session with him. But they didn't know it, but there were crowds around them. This is what we read in verse 10. When the apostles, when they had returned, told him of all they had done, he took them and went aside privately to a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them. Other gospel narratives say he had compassion on them and spoke to them about the kingdom and was healing the sick. Well, that's all very well, but this was intrusive. This invaded the personal space of the apostles. Now, we can find that kind of resentment welling up within us if we're not careful, when things happen which we don't anticipate and they inconvenience us. I can well remember a situation. This was January 1986. It's 28 years ago. It's a long time. I don't forget this because it made quite a strong impression upon me. We were dealing with a situation of a local church to us that had difficulties with their pastor, who was in the middle of a breakdown. And he was to return to his home country and had nowhere to stay for 2 or 3 weeks. So we put him up for 3 weeks. And it was a very difficult time for us and for him, because he was going through this very difficult breakdown period, and it was costly, and we had a lot of time with him in the middle of family life and a busy pastorate. And then he left to go back home, and I put in my little diary, "Well, I feel demob happy," and I said to my wife, I just want Monday off, I really do, because I'm exhausted." However, Monday came and a phone call came, and it was a wife of a young couple in our church, and two church members and married, and she was making some strong complaints that her husband was being unreasonable and not really acting in a proper way. "Could I come over?" I thought, "Oh, yes, I will." So I went over and gave the whole day to them, I think, and the following few days as well. And I thought to myself, I can't cope with this. This is pressurising me upon what happened before. And then another situation developed of a young man in our church who was made profession of faith from being an alcoholic and a drug addict, was reverting back to his old habits. I felt my space being invaded. But I said, "Lord, please give me the strength." And he did. So I praise God for that. I'm kind of sympathetic with the apostles here, really. Because is my space my own? Is my space my own? Well, I've got some questions just to put to this passage, and some lessons for us to learn together. They said, "Send them away. Send them away." The first question then: why was a request like this refused? "Send them away." Verse 12. "When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said, 'Send the multitude away. They may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. Send them away.'" But this request by the apostles was denied them. Well, why was it denied them? They were being peopled to death, we could say. They wanted their rest time. They wanted to have some quality time with Jesus. And this was being threatened, and their space was being invaded, as it were. They found this difficult. And yet this request was denied. Denied by Jesus. Well, why was it denied? Well, this is what we're told. He welcomed them. Jesus welcomed them. Here the crowds are there. And he received them. He welcomed them. He spoke to them. An opportunity was here. And so he took this opportunity. 5,000 men. Well, if commentaries are to be believed, there's nearer 15,000 when you include women and children as well. This had been their attitude. Well, they can look after themselves, can't they? It's one thing for the Lord to provide for us when we're on a mission trip. It's quite something else when there are 5,000. That's too much for the Lord to deal with. Really? No, they actually didn't say that, but you can discern that's the impression they had. And as I said in another gospel narrative, it says this of our Lord towards this crowd. He had compassion on them. Well, that's touching, isn't it? To have a compassionate heart to the crowd, to the masses. Good for us to have hearts of compassion. When we lived in East Ham, and when we lived in Highbury, we were stone's throw from two football grounds. West Ham on the one hand, Arsenal on the other. And match day, crowds came. Did we have compassion? I trust we did. Hearts of compassion on the crowds. So, there's a lack of compassion here, really, on behalf of the apostles, is there not? But no lack with Jesus. And the second thing we can say is this, the second question we can put to this is, why were the instructions so deliberate? It seems the deliberateness about this from our Lord. Send the disciples away. He said, you give them something to eat. You, what's your responsibility in this then? You give them something to eat. We've got no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. About 5,000 men. Well, our Lord knew what he was going to do, didn't he? He knew what he was going to do. And he makes this very interesting statement. Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so. And made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. This was the lunch of a young lad. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Interestingly, this is the only miracle in the gospel narratives where it's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. It's the only miracle that's mentioned. And it is a deeply significant miracle because it has many, many lessons for us to learn. In John chapter 6, there's a powerful passage we have here that speaks to us about the Lord Jesus as the bread of life that satisfies the hearts and minds of men and women throughout the world. And this is what we read in John chapter 6. Verse 4. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" By this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So our Lord knew what he was going to do. He tests Philip. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of food is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, But what are they among so many? This is an impossible situation. And our Lord gives thanks to the Lord for this provision, and makes them sit down, as I say, in groups of 50, and then feeds them all. Our Lord knew what was going to happen here. He wasn't flummoxed in any way. He wasn't confused. He didn't panic about this. He sees their need and he meets their need. And the disciples ought to really have learnt this, and they were in need of learning this lesson, that Jesus meets every single need. The meagre lunch was shared out. They see two things. They see the greatness of the need and the smallness of the resources to meet that need, don't they? And in many ways, the issues that the feeding of the 5,000 provides for us a powerful metaphor, a dramatic picture to bring really significant lessons to us to take on board and learn. So, why were the instructions so deliberate? Well, it's because our Lord had this in his heart and plan and purpose, to be a large teaching tool for the disciples. And 5,000 were fed, and baskets of remnants were filled up, and they were staggered at this provision. So there are lessons for you and I to learn, my friends. And what are those lessons? That's the third question. What are the lessons there are to learn here? Well, do you know how we can best learn spiritual truth? Well, to see and experience it for ourselves. This is not just academic truth that Jesus is teaching here. This is something practical that they can see for themselves. Now, how did you learn best at school? What was the best kind of teacher that helped you learn? Well, it was when your teacher or your tutor gave you room to learn practically. So, what is being demonstrated here, which is so remarkable? Well, there are certain things we can say about the Lord Jesus. There's firstly the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had time for people. He has time for you. And he has time for me. Well, that's encouraging, don't you find? Never is a time when Jesus is too busy for us. Never is a time when he will say to us, "No, you're not important enough. I won't help you because you're not very influential." He'll never say that of us. He'll never say that of you, and he'll never say that of me. Well, this is so encouraging, isn't it? To actually have tasted, to experience, to know in your own heart the compassion of Jesus for you. To have tasted of this. To have experienced this for yourself. Well, oh, my friends, what a teaching model that is it not? This is a world where there's not much compassion. Ask those whose loved ones suffered at the Midstaffs hospital. Ask them, was there compassion in this hospital when my poor mother suffered? No, there was no compassion there. They were more concerned, were they not, with ticking off results so they could go higher on the league of NHS hospitals so they can get some more money. No compassion there. No compassion there. And this is a world where we can get lost in the bureaucracy of life today, can't we? Don't believe me? Well, go to an NHS hospital and find out for yourself. Go to the local council. make an inquiry about your council tax, and you'll see that for yourself. But Jesus, Jesus, he has compassion. He has time for you. Time for you. Oh, this is the Saviour to love. And this is the Saviour to trust. With that compassion is his understanding. He understands you. He knows your inconsistencies and he knows mine. And he still has time for you. And he still loves you. Has compassion. The compassion of the Lord Jesus. The second lesson we can learn, I think, here is the total sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. There's no lack in Jesus at all. Now, we believe that, don't we? But to know that for yourself, personally and experimentally, is a wonderful, liberating truth, is it not? To know the total sufficiency of Jesus for you and for your family. What a wonderful, liberating, joyous truth this is. And to know that also for the life of the church here. Now we appreciate your concerns and burdens. That you want a pastor, and you know, it's getting a bit critical that, Lord, please send one. Yes, well, the Lord Jesus knows about that. But he still is the shepherd of the sheep. Amen. And shepherd of this flock too. This is lessons that Jesus taught the disciples following from the feeding of the 5,000. Read at your leisure John chapter 6. It's amazing. Amazing chapter. Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now that's what this feeding of the 5,000 illustrates. It illustrates the one who was distributing and gave thanks for the bread, because he is the life of the world. The total sufficiency of Jesus. Don't never say, well, my problems are so big the Lord can't possibly deal with them. No, that's not true. Praise God for the all-sufficient, all-gracious, all-compassionate Saviour. And we need to not only know that intellectually in our minds, we need to know that in our hearts as well. What is our Saviour? We're reminded of who he is in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Don't say to me, my friends, this great Saviour can't cope with my problems and my difficulties and my trials. Yes, he certainly can. The compassion of the Lord Jesus. The total sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. The other lesson, the weakness of those used by the Lord Jesus. This small lunch given by this lad was blessed beyond belief. 5 loaves, 2 fish in the disciples' hands, and the Lord's blessing, 5,000 are fed. I knew a lady once at Highbury, one of our contacts, who tried to explain this away. She said, oh, well, it's just them sharing their lunch. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. And this is an answer for your own sense of inadequacy. Because I've come across so many Christians who have said to me, the Lord can't possibly use me. Why not? Are you in his hands for him to use? So, who got the praise and honour for this miracle? Was it the apostles? No. Was it the disciples? No. It was all of Christ. He got the honour. But their original complaints send them away. And we can't possibly feed them. It's ridiculous, Lord. We haven't got the money. They were shown up to be really poor reflections of him. And yet Jesus still uses them amazingly. I find this staggering and amazing and encouraging. I hope you do. That Jesus has the power to sanctify and multiply the ordinary. The ordinary. And too often, inadequacy cripples Christians and churches. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. This passage encourages me, because generally speaking, the church of the Lord Jesus in this country, the evangelical church, I would call a kind of five loaves and two fishes kind of church. It means that we haven't got the resources or the sophistication or the numbers. And on the surface, it may mean we haven't got a lot to offer. Oh. The danger is, therefore, friends, that's to wring your hands in despair. No, don't do that. The all-sufficiency of Jesus, so long as we are in his hands. As far as I'm concerned, I want to be in his hands. Do you? Do you want to be in his hands to be blessed by him? That's the point. Have you said to the Lord, Lord, I want to be in your hands for you to use me in any way you like. I want to give you my life as a blank check for you to fill up as you will. I said that to the Lord as a 21-year-old. I think he's answered my prayers amazingly. What does Jesus think of us? Are we in his hands this morning? Are you? If you ever think ill of yourself and put yourself down, I know many Christians do, think of this miracle. Think that he sanctifies and multiplies the ordinary. And when you feel at your weakest, it's then the Lord uses you and his glory comes and exalts him. That busy January, February 1986, when I was exhausted, God blessed and used that frail pastor in East Ham to his glory. The other lesson I think we can learn is this: the concern for all the world by the Lord Jesus. There's enough for every need. And more and besides, what do we read here? They all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. Oh, it's amazing. Not enough for them, but enough for more besides. This miracle took place after a mission trip where they came back exhausted. Say, oh, please, Lord, let's have a break. No, I'll show you what I can really do. This is a powerful missionary appeal, isn't it? The GBM annual meetings are great opportunities to learn about the needs of the world which we live. So there is enough and to spare in the gospel of grace. The bread of life for street people in Manila, in the Philippines, in the nomadic people of northern Kenya, and in Peru, and in Europe. Nothing to spare for Spain and northern Europe, the hardest mission field in the world. So a friend of mine, EMF missionary in Belgium called Michael Robinson, this brother's been there for nearly 20 years in most adverse circumstances, and he still carries on. Is it worth it? Then this passage says, yes, it is. the concern for all the world by the Lord Jesus. And then there's another lesson. The willingness of the Lord Jesus. The one sometimes forgotten in this is the little lad who gives his 5 loaves and 2 fish. We've got a little lad here. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? I find that encouraging. He must have said, excuse me, tugging at the sleeve of Peter or Andrew. Excuse me. Yes, what do you want? Well, I've got my 5 loaves and 2 fish. If Jesus wants it, he can have it. Oh, I'll go and see him. Come on. I can imagine this, can't you? Amazing. Wonderful. He gave everything to Jesus, and the Lord was willing to take it. It was offered to him. Will you give it to the Lord? Boys and girls, there we are. You say, well, I'm not very special. I'm so small. I'm so little. I'm so insignificant. I'm so ordinary. No, don't say that. But say, Lord Jesus, I'll give you myself. Please take it and use it. And I want to be in your hands. Here's a lovely chorus we sang at Hope. 2 little fishes, 5 loaves of bread. 5,000 people by Jesus were fed. This is what happened when one little lad gladly gave Jesus all that he had. All that I have, I will give Jesus. All that I have. Will you say that? If you haven't said that, say it today. What about the most precious thing you can give? What is that? What it is? Yourself. This giving is not conditional. This little lad, I don't believe, said to the Lord, Lord, I give you this back as long as I can have some myself. No, he didn't say that. He said, have it all. Have it all. There we are. It's yours. It's not mine. It's yours. And I think that's what we've got to say to the Lord this morning. Lord, it's not much. It really isn't much. I said that to the Lord as a 21-year-old. It isn't much. I know that. But it's yours. And I don't know where you're going to lead and where you're going to direct, but it's yours. It's yours unconditionally. If your reluctance to say that has become a habit with you, break it today and say, no, Lord, I've held back too long and I want to give it all to you. So come to him and you will receive. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our comfort and in our joy now and forever. Amen.